I want to start off just by thanking everyone who's either sent cards or wished well, which is a lot of people, wished us well as we celebrate my first year here as senior pastor. It's interesting because one of the cool things is as we've been getting cards and people sending emails and even phone calls and texts, it's always been to Mark and Evie, which is that does my heart a lot of good because so much of what my wife does, nobody ever sees. By virtue of what I do, I'm up in front of everybody, but she's never is, and she's probably even hating me talking about this. She's trying to shrink into a chair. But she does so much, and to hear you guys thanking us both together as one is huge. It does my heart a lot of good, and thank you guys so much. It's been an amazing year. I am so thankful that we get to be here. I'm thankful for a couple things. I'm thankful for you guys having patience with me as I figure out how to pastor all of us here at Scranton Road Bible Church. And I thank you for your grace as I don't do things perfect all the time. And so just want to thank you for your grace. Your love and encouragement this whole year has been phenomenal. And I can't imagine being anywhere else. I can't imagine wanting to be anywhere else. So thank you guys so much. It's been really great. And to be honest, a couple weeks ago, somebody wished me a happy anniversary. And I was like, Evie and I celebrated our anniversary back in March. And they had to say, you know, for being here for a year. And it's been like a whirlwind. Like, time flies when you're having fun, right? So it's been like, so fast. And this week actually is supposed to be the church picnic. We were supposed to be somewhere at a metro park cooking out and eating lots of good food and worshiping. And a few months ago, we got a call from the metro parks that said that they were canceling all reservations in their things this year. And so we had to cancel the picnic. Like, everything is being canceled this year, the year of the cancellation, as I like to call it, 2020. But we're kind of picnicking because we're outside and we're enjoying the beauty of God's creation like we do normally on a picnic. So it's just been a year of really craziness and change. It's happened a lot this year. Cancellations, changes, and it serves to remind us that we're not in like we need it, but it serves to remind us that we're not as business as usual anymore. And one of the things we get to do during the picnic usually is we kind of take a break from any kind of sermon series or anything like that, and the pastor gets to pick a passage that's been on his heart and share it through just a short preaching at the picnic. This week's not as short as it normally is at the picnic, but this is a passage that's been on my heart for a while now, and it's a pretty heavy passage, so take that with a grain of salt as we jump into it today. But why don't you pray with me, and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for what it means to us to be able to gather together and worship you and come before you. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word, that you would shape us to be your people. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to be, next week we're going to be starting, just to kind of tip you off to what we're going to be starting, a series in 1 Samuel. And so this week is just kind of a dip into Joel and a dip back out. At some point, I hope to preach through the whole book of Joel because it's a fascinating book. So it was the most beautiful day that I can remember. It was one of those perfect days that you look back on and you're like, I don't know if that day could have gotten much better. We were coming out of winter and heading into spring, and it was that, you know, that feeling, that in-between feeling you get when you're coming out of winter into spring, where it's still a little chilly, but the air is starting to get a little bit warm. And there's that smell in the air, and you can't really quite describe what that smell is, except to say it's the smell of the changing of the season. It's crisp and clear and sweet. It was that kind of day, and really a day like a lot like today. It was cloudless, no clouds in the sky. And I remember opening the vent of the little Piper Tomahawk, the little airplane that I was flying in, to get the air flowing through the cabin. And I was a little nervous. I was very jittery. because this was the first time that I was flying an airplane all by myself. There was nobody with me, no flight instructor, no person like looking over my shoulder. This wasn't a simulation. This was a real honest-to-goodness flight. So any mistakes that I made, I would have to deal with. There wouldn't be somebody kind of pulling back on the yoke of the aircraft. If I was going to crash, it was just going to be all me. And so I was a little nervous. And it was the culmination of a lot of classroom time, a lot of simulator time, some tests, flying with a flight instructor. It was one of the big milestones of learning how to fly, the first solo flight. And I was really nervous. And after a couple passes, and really on our first solo flight, you fly around the airport in a pattern. You land, you take off, you fly around, you land, and you take off, and you fly around, you land, and take off. That's all you do. And after about the first couple passes, the jitters started to wear away, and I started to get more comfortable in what I'd been trained to do and what I'd learned to do, and begin to enjoy the beauty of the day. And my flight instructor sat down on the ground on a bench right outside the hangar with a little walkie-talkie. And the first couple of times around, he was telling me what I needed to be doing. And you could hear the nerves in his voice because he didn't want to see me going down in a fiery ball of, crash. And so he was telling me what to do. And after a couple passes, I think he felt that I could handle it. And he stopped talking to me as much. And it was just me, the airplane, the air traffic controller who I would talk to every once in a while, and the beautiful day all around me. I mean, it was perfect. I don't know if you've ever flown and been flying by yourself where you get the sense that there's nothing else around you. Like, you can look out and you can see just from 1,700 feet, which is how high I was, you could just see all around, and it was just like this sense of, like, if this is what birds feel like, this is like, if I could feel what a bird feels like, this would be it. And it was so peaceful. It was. I mean, I can't describe how peaceful it was. And that was the problem. Because as I was just looking at the beauty of the sky and the land and the ground, I stopped paying attention to my instruments, the gauges on the dashboard that told me important things like airspeed and altitude and whether I was upside down or right side up and all the things that you take for granted, until the desperate squawk of the walkie-talkie and my flight instructor saying, "Check your altitude." And I looked down, and sure enough, I was 1,000 feet higher than I was supposed to be, which doesn't sound like a big deal. But when you're in an airport pattern, all the planes are told to fly at what altitude and where to be and at all times. And so I saw that I was 1,000 feet higher than I was supposed to be, and I dove down as fast as I could. Now, fortunately, the airport wasn't busy. There was no catastrophe. I landed it, and my flight instructor had a few words over the walkie-talkie that the communications people would not be happy with. But I taxied back to the hangar. That was the end of it. But I had been so peaceful, so blissfully unaware of what was going on. It took the flight instructor screaming in the walkie-talkie to bring me back to reality. Have you ever had something like that? Everything seems to be going great. Everything seems to be moving ahead as normal, almost perfect. And then out of nowhere, something happens that wakes you up to the fact that not everything is as good as it's been. Not everything is as perfect as it feels. Not everything is as business as usual. Have you ever experienced something like that in your life? A wake-up call, something suddenly that tips you off to something that's not going right. Now, we're taught all through scriptures that God is patient and merciful. We can just list those out, all the different scriptures that say God is patient and merciful. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking God's patience is actually peace when it's not. And we see that played out over and over again in the pages of the Bible. People turn away from God and go with their life. They move on with their life, and they live their life how they want to live, in a way they want to live it. and they ignore God's commands. They turn to the appetites of the flesh, which is language the Bible used to say they basically just pursue whatever they want to pursue, with no regard of who God is and what God has commanded his people to be and do. They determine their way forward however they want. Sometimes they suffer the consequences immediately. Sometimes we see that in Scripture. They suffer the consequences immediately. Sometimes they don't suffer the consequences for generations. Things seem to move on just fine, peacefully. Everything is okay for generations until God's judgment comes. And then God works to bring his judgment. And what seemed like everything was fine is suddenly shown for how bankrupt and catastrophic it actually is. The people's oblivious ignorance is shown for what it is. If you read through the prophets in the Old Testament, Joel's one of them, but if you read through the prophets in the Old Testament, that is a repeated thing. It is their voice over and over again squawking through the walkie-talkie that the Israelites better check their altitude, that not everything is going as well as it should be, not going as well as things that they think. But most of the time, the people don't listen to these prophets. Read through Jeremiah sometime and see. Jeremiah is, I think, a very vivid picture of that. Read through it sometime. No one listens. In fact, most of the time, people go out of their way to not listen. They seek people that will actually say the things they want to hear. It isn't like they say, we are going to keep doing what we want to be doing because we want God's wrath to fall on us and destroy us. It is worse. They're completely oblivious to the fact that they're doing things that stand counter to God. And they invite his judgment. They're blinded to how wrong they are. Over and over again in the Old Testament, we see the Hebrew people doing things that bring God's judgment down on themselves. And often as you read through the Old Testament, you can think, this makes no sense. And we can chalk it up to them being stupid or just kind of a joke, ha ha ha. They see how powerful God is. They don't listen to him. And it gets me to thinking, like, how could they forget it? How could they miss it? Especially when you read accounts like found in Exodus with the golden calf. And if you've been around the church, you know what that account is. It's the account of the Hebrew people being rescued from slavery in Egypt, brought out of slavery in Egypt in these miraculous and powerful ways that God works. And they're brought out of Egypt, and their days consist of seeing God working miraculously. And his presence with them daily. And then Moses goes up on a mountain. He gets the Ten Commandments from God. And in the span of 40 days that he's gone, the people create an idol out of melted down gold from their own possessions, and they begin worshiping it. They turn from God, who is very present in their lives, to a made and created statue. And I don't think it's because they've forgotten God in the sense of, like, we forget where we put our keys or where we put our glasses. I don't think it's that they've forgotten God. I just think it's because they don't believe that it's that big of a deal. That what they're doing is actually wrong. In fact, when Moses confronts Aaron says that the people's hearts are prone to evil. That they trend in that direction constantly. And without Moses there to point them in the right direction, they wander away. Jeremiah, the prophet, picks that up as well. And he says that the heart is deceptive and desperately sick. Its default position is toward things that don't please God. And this can go on for a while. It can go on for quite some time. Everyone thinking that all is well because the default position is toward evil. But then there's a wake-up call. And what seems to be okay on the surface, what seems to be a bright sunny day, suddenly crashes down. Joel is a wake-up call for the people of God. Literally, in verse 1, we see that it is the word of God that comes to Joel working through Joel's prophetic ministry to the people of Israel. And the call is to hear this. It says, "Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or the days of your ancestors? Has this kind of thing ever happened?" This isn't just some kind of small hiccup. This isn't the kind of thing that you just get over after a day or so. This is the kind of thing that you're going to tell your children about, and then your children are going to tell their children about. It's the kind of calamity that spans generations. The effects of it are going to be felt for a long time. It's a horrific calamity. And if you look at these verses as Joel writes, there's a number of things that are happening. And some of the scholars disagree on exactly what's happening, how many there are, but there's locusts, there's invasions, there's droughts, there's fire. The picture painted is not very pretty. It's a pretty intense calamity. It's attention getting. And the people are told to wake up. In fact, the first people who are told to wake up and pay attention in verse 5 are the drunks and the drinkers of wine. Douglas Stewart, in his commentary on Joel, says that this is intentional for shock value. That drunks are the first people to receive the wake-up call and warning is intentional because it is drunks and drinkers of wine who represent a heedless, incautious attitude. They are people particularly capable of being unaware of what is happening around them. This sort of complacency is what Joel is attacking. The destruction and calamity that's affecting Jerusalem's way of life, and the people cannot simply go about business as usual. It's meant to wake people up who, in the midst of catastrophe, try to carry on with business as usual. It's foolish. I remember in 1996 when I was stationed in the Marine Corps in North Carolina, Hurricane Bertha came through. I think it was the biggest hurricane of the year that year. And it made landfall in North Carolina just south of where Camp Lejeune was, the Marine barracks at Camp Lejeune. And I remember the day before the hurricane made landfall, they sent us all home, all the Marines home for the day, or for the duration of the hurricane. I'm going to take this off because I think it might be messing up the... I'm doing something here. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay. So they sent us all home because the hurricane was coming, and they were expecting to make landfall just south of us with, you know, winds over 110 miles per hour, and they sent us home to kind of ride out the duration. And I went to the barracks, and I remember sitting in the barracks kind of being a little freaked out because it's the first time I'd ever been in the middle of like a natural disaster, because I grew up in a place that like that kind of thing didn't happen. And I remember being a little freaked out, and my roommate came back from the store, the PX, which is the postal exchange, which is the store on base, and he was mad. And I said, "Why are you mad?" And he said, "The base commander made the store stop selling beer." And he was mad. And I said, "What do you mean that he made him stop selling beer?" And he said, "Every Marine saw this as a long weekend and went to the PX to buy alcohol. And the base commander said, no, this is a bad, bad idea." And I remember in the middle of the storm, and it hit landfall at 105 miles per hour. We're right on the coast. I remember sitting in my barracks. Power had gone out. Trees were being blown over. Wind was blowing. It was raining and flooding. And I remember looking out in the parking lot that we had like 3 feet of water and seeing easily 100 Marines half naked swimming through the floodwaters where power lines were like laying down. And I remember thinking, this is not normal. This is not business as usual, but they are pretending like things are normal here. And it's not. That's how unnatural it is to continue on in the midst of this catastrophe that Joel was talking about. It's foolish because things are not normal. And to carry on makes no sense. God wants the people to wake up and notice. But the call to wake up is not just to the drunks and drinkers of wine. It spans all people in all of the society of the Hebrew people's society, it goes from the drunks to the farmers in verse 11 to the priests and ministers in verse 13. It is everyone. This is Joel's way of saying this spans everyone, from the people who are in the gutters to the people who occupy the highest positions. And in between, it is everyone. Everyone must wake up. It is society-wide. It is a call to cry out to the Lord for mercy. No one is spared from this command. Now, the temptation in every place and time is to look at other people's sins as what is wrong with the world. But it is made very clear in this text that it applies to everyone. There aren't people who are exempted from this call. It's not just the drunks. It's not just the farmers. It's not just the priests and the ministers. It's every person in the community of God's people, everyone. And there's no room to point the finger at other people. And what is the response to this wake-up call supposed to be? You can see it multiple places in this text. It's to mourn. It is to cry out. It is to wake up. It isn't business as usual. This is judgment. Look at verse 15. The day of the Lord is always terminology for God's judgment visited down upon a people. It is one in which what is happening serves to bring the people to God's righteous judgment. And the response of the people should reflect that. That the people should wake up, see that, and respond appropriately. To cry out, to ask for mercy, to grieve, to wail, to mourn. Look at the words used in that passage. Basically, it's a picture of such deep and utter sorrow over what's happening among them. It is a picture of a call to repentance. It is a picture of all people acknowledging that God is the only one that can help them, that God is the only one that can save them, and then throwing themselves on His mercy. And the promise is great. If God's people do this, look at Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. If God's people do this, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And He relents over disaster. Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. His promise is one of hope in the darkness. All of that brings me to our application today. A week or so ago, I was listening to a baseball game on the radio. And I love listening to the baseball game on the radio, Tom Hamilton and Jim Rosenhaus. And they do this thing at some point in the game. It always just cracks me up, and I don't know why, but they do this thing at some point in the game. They say, okay, Joe Smith, that they pull his name out of the hat. They say, Joe Smith, if Cleveland hits a grand slam in this inning, you're going to go home with a brand new car, I think a Ford Mustang. And it usually goes something like this. It says, today's contestant for the Liberty Four Grand Slam contest is Joe Smith. If Cleveland hits a Grand Slam home run during this inning, Joe Smith, you will win a brand new car. And then they usually say, hey, let's cheer for Joe Smith that he gets this car. You know, it's like this happiness. But on that day, this is only a couple weeks ago, on that day, Tom Hamilton said something like this. They did that whole spiel, and then Tom Hamilton said this. He said, Joe Smith, I sure hope that you already have a car, because if you think you're going to win a car this inning, you are mistaken. Like, I just died laughing. Because after he said that, you could hear the pause on the radio. Like, I could just imagine the faces of the guys in the booth going, "How? Like, and Jim Rosenhaus says, oh, no, don't be so dark and dim. Give the guy some hope. And Tom Hamilton then said, listen, it is 2020. If you haven't learned anything from this year, it should be that you shouldn't get your hopes up. 2020 isn't the year for that. And then he made a snarky comment like 2020 wasn't the year for Indians being able to hit the ball at all. But that was the truth. Like, you just hear Tom Hamilton had lost it for the day. Like, it was the truth because this has been an incredibly monstrous year. The coronavirus began sweeping through the world as the year turned from 2019 to 2020. I mean, it had been working a little bit before that. And then it really fully hit us around March and has affected us ever since. The economy is pretty down in the pits. And a lot of experts are saying it's going to be years before it recovers fully, if at all. We've seen rioting and protests in unprecedented numbers across the country, brought on by the injustice revealed in a way that we haven't seen before. The West Coast burns on fire. There have been so many hurricanes this year, Atlantic hurricanes this year, that meteorologists have run out of names on their list of names. They had one left, and I think they used it up. But they've run out of names to name the hurricanes this year. And the result, of course, in the South is massive flooding and destruction and damage. I mean, I don't remember in one year a year this devastating in my lifetime. There may have been some, but I don't remember them. And I'm pretty sure I would if it was worse than this year. Now, I'm cautious about attributing any of those things in the world to God's judgment for a number of reasons. Who knows the mind of God and specific actions in this world and how he judges? There are plenty of people who self-proclaim prophets who would say that that's what this is, but they often have very little accountability, not like the accountability we see for prophets in the Old Testament, where if they got things wrong, they were executed. And often when people speak of God's judgment, they speak of God's judgment in one particular way. It is God's judgment for other people's sins. Other people need to repent. And it's never owned by people warning of God's judgment. So I'm not going to say this in a way that makes it seem like I have inside knowledge on this being God's judgment. But what I am going to say is this. We so often turn to so many other things as a solution for the problems we see. Better policies, better leaders, better political platforms, better care for our environment, the right people in the right places. And I'm not saying that these things aren't important. They are. What I'm saying is, when was the last time your first response was one of crying out for mercy? Of crying out to the Lord for help? When was the last time, and this sounds dramatic, I know, when was the last time you laid out on the ground before God and cried out for his help? Not because of the wrongs of other people or other things that are taking place, but for the ways in which you have insulted God. In the areas that you have been rebellious. And I ask this to myself as much as anyone. In fact, when I told PJ what was on my heart and what I was going to be preaching through, he said, we need to make sure we're doing this. And he was right on. He was spot on. Have you ever come before God and just cried out for mercy? Have you ever acknowledged that you need him, that he is the only solution above everything else? That's the core of Christianity, you know. Coming to him with the full knowledge that you have failed, that you cannot fix things yourself. You cannot fix yourself. You cannot fix other people. Have you ever done that? For some, it's a moment of utter brokenness. For others, it's a slow and sure realization that you need him, that you need his mercy and grace in your life because you're tired of trying to do it yourself. In 1660, Margaret Charlton came to Christ. within days of becoming a Christian, she grew deathly ill. A small group of Christians that were part of her church community got together to fast and pray and cry out for God's mercy on her behalf. They cried out day and night. They missed sleep. They didn't eat. And the only thing they were crying for is God's mercy on this new believer in Christ, that he would heal her. And from all the accounts that we have of her life, she was miraculously healed. She went on to marry Richard Baxter, who was a prominent Puritan preacher. And the dedication of that small group, as I read that account, the dedication of that small group of Christian men and women seeking God's mercy on her behalf was amazing. I don't know if I've ever seen something that intense. Day after day, fasting, crying out for mercy. And I couldn't help but be struck by the sheer devotion and faith that required. The realization that they had nothing else that they could do or offer that would heal her. And it all rested upon God, and they begged him to heal her. Our world needs a miraculous healing right now. It doesn't need more pundits pointing out where the other side's wrong. It doesn't need more people pointing to what's wrong with our world. It needs people crying out for God's mercy, acknowledging the areas where we are oblivious to where we are wrong, and coming to God in genuine repentance. We are living in a time that we cannot fix everything that is happening in the world at the rate that it needs fixing. If you don't believe me, watch the news. I mean, there's some new catastrophe every day. Something is broken. And it should serve as a wake-up call in our lives to cry out to him. If you are not a Christian and you're here today, I'm so glad you're here. Cry out to him. He will give you mercy. He has worked that out. In the book of Acts, which is an account in the Bible of the early Christians, in the book of Acts in Jerusalem, people were crying out. They were crying out to God, and the Lord fills these new believers. God fills these new believers with the Holy Spirit. And it must have been an amazing thing because, I mean, it's crazy what's happening. People begin to talk in different languages and hearing different languages. It is so crazy that people are like, hey, these guys are drunk. And Peter, who was an early leader in that church, says, no, they're not drunk. Something else is happening. And he points back to the book of Joel, to the prophet Joel, of what the prophet said was going to happen. And he says that what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that if the people cry out to God, then he will hear and be merciful and will do amazing things. This is what is happening. If you turn to him, his Spirit is poured out into your life, and it begins to work and change your life. Some people very quickly, some people slowly. I don't know how it works, but it works. And your life is changed, and the world is changed. If you are a Christian, you should be examining yourself regularly to root out those areas in your life that you are letting sin grow. Thinking that you're as good, that everything is fine. Where are you letting adultery run rampant? Where are you letting things grow in the darkness? R.C. Sproul writes this. He says, we are accustomed to thinking of conversion only as a one-time event that initiates our walk with Christ. Yet while there is a decisive moment of rebirth, the entire Christian life is one of conversion from beginning to end. Christians must turn from sin to Jesus every day of their lives. Our world needs healing, and it starts here with us. Cry out to him. Pray with me. Lord, sink this deep into our hearts. Help us to come to you Help us, Lord. Help us in areas that we don't even know we need help in, Lord. Heal us. Heal this country. Heal our communities, the city. Spare us from any more calamity this year, Lord. Help us to see you and to pursue you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.